come, bowing down before your throne. We know that we could never repay all we owe, but you said that we could come before you as we are, as we are.
The following is a recorded message from the Heart to Heart Women's 2018 retreat. Philippians 3:14 says, "I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." The theme for this retreat is Reach for It. For more information about the Refuge Heart to Heart Women's Ministry, please visit www.refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.
So please join me in welcoming Maureen back.
Let's pray again. Lord, we pray again, Lord, not because it's liturgical and it's something you just do. It's just that we really need you to open your word to us. We really need you to send the seed of your word deep within soft, open hearts, that things can grow in our lives, Lord, that will produce fruit, Lord, that would remain so that the Father would be glorified. Lord, we ask and pray, God, that you would open the eyes of our understanding and that, Lord, we would hear your voice of love through these truths. We'd feel safe listening to you because you're going to give it to us straight up. Lord, you're just so kind to generously give counsel and admonitions and comfort and rebuke. And it's so good to have a daddy. Especially because we're older now. We have like bigger decisions to make than when we were little girls, and we really need to be parented. So, Lord, may you continue to have your way with us this afternoon. And I just ask, Lord, that you would protect the word in our hearts. I pray that the cares of this world would not choke it out, or the pleasures or the riches. Or Lord, also that it wouldn't fall on a hard heart. Lord, if anybody in here has a hard heart, I pray they just confess it and say to you right now. I just say, I have a hard heart. I have an attitude. I need you to soften my heart, Father, and that you would do that so they could receive the nourishment that they need, that they're thinking wrong and it's really messing up their lives. And you want to come in and give them a sure word of prophecy. And you want to warn them and you want to lead them in the way of peace and pleasantness. And so, God, may we be a people who trust you with all of our hearts. Bless this time in your word. May your Holy Spirit reveal to us the things of God, the way you think, the way we're supposed to look at things, Lord. Reveal them to us. Lord, so much of what we learn is not cognitive. It's revelation. It's not our minds. It's your spirit awakening us to these truths. It goes beyond someone being able to teach something clearly. It has to do with our spirits perceiving things. So we need you to be here and do that. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, Philippians. Look at Philippians chapter 3 again. Philippians 3, we talked in the last session, in order to reach for it, the first thing we have to do is press on wherever we are. That we've got to be where we are to reach for it. If we're wandering all over the place, it's hard to reach for anything because we're too busy figuring out where we are. Let's just accept where we are and then figure out where we're supposed to reach. Let's press on. Let's believe that we are where we need to be at the moment, even if it's a result of our own sin, even if we're reaping consequences in our lives. What's done is done. God says, let's work with it from this point on. Let's not keep digging it up. If I wouldn't have, if I could have, I'll never forget one time that I didn't buy a house that I should have bought. Like, I'm just going, I went, oh, how much would have been worth today, you know? And it's just kicking yourself. I go, you know what? It's done. It's done. Now where do we go? So we want to press on is the first thing we have to do. We will never press on if we keep fighting about where we are. We have to say, this is really truth. God doesn't want us to live in shadows or imaginations. God is a God of truth, and he works with truth. He works with light. So he wants us to be real and honest. Some of you might even have something that you've been hiding. You've been unfaithful to your husband. You haven't told him. And you think, well, I'm just going to go on. But then you're not really living in truth. You got to get it right. You know, find a sister, pray with her. Find somebody, you say, you know, when I go down the mountain, I got to talk to my husband about this. I've got to start, even if it breaks everything down. We've got to be in light. We've got to start with truth and be in truth. In Philippians 3:13, he says in 13, brethren, I don't count myself to have apprehended. But one thing I do, I'm going to forget those things which are behind. And I'm going to reach forward to the things which are ahead. In order to reach for it, we not only need to press on, decide that there's something ahead, but we've got to press forward. We've got to reach forward. He says there at the end of the verse, he says, I'm going to reach forward to the things which are ahead. Sometimes we go through great losses, terrific things that we just feel life is over. There's nothing ahead of me. Everything that my life once was is no longer. And we grieve, and appropriately so. There's a time to mourn. Blessed are those who mourn. They will be comforted. We have to go through those seasons of mourning. We have to go through the times where we go, I don't like this. God doesn't ask us to pretend that we like it. He just wants us to accept it as the way it is. We will never go into the place we need to be until we're, you know, kind of brutally honest with what we're feeling. You know, God says, pour out your heart before me. I don't want you to follow a script. I want you to be my child. Can you imagine little children just, yes, mommy, no, mommy, yes, but there's no relationship. We want them to say, but I don't want to eat broccoli. You know, we want to hear that. We don't think we do, but we do. Because we know they're being real and honest with us. And we're going, but honey, the little trees, look, they're dancing. Ooh, you know, we try to meet them with their real feelings. And when we come before the Lord, we say, I don't like this. And he goes, you don't have to like it. And I accept that. And I'm going to comfort you. I'm going to help you through it. I want you to be real with me. I'm your father. I'm your Abba. When the Bible refers to God as Abba, it's the Hebrew word for daddy. It's not always Heavenly Father, Almighty God, oh, you King of Kings. Yes, but he's also Abba. He's our daddy. I remember one time I was swimming at this hotel, and there were these people from Israel there. And the little boy was on the edge of the pool, and his dad was catching him as he jumped in. He go, Abba, Abba, catch me. I started crying. I'm all picturing the Lord. When I'm scared to jump or I'm going to try something new, when I'm reaching for it, I can say, Abba, Abba. He said, I'll catch you. I'll catch you. I like that he says, I reach forward to the things which are ahead. We are to press on with an aim. There's something ahead. If we don't like where we are, generally speaking, we won't always be there. Generally speaking, some things stay with us, but even our mindset within that situation changes. Even if the dynamics, the environment doesn't change, our perspective, our resilience, our ability to get the tools that God gives us to cope in that situation, they start to come, don't they? I mean, how many of us, when we had our first child, were just overwhelmed? Like, shoot. My life has radically changed. You know, I remember I brought home the baby and I'm like, I don't know what to do with this thing. I don't, you know, my husband is from a family of five, four girls and one boy. And he's the second to the oldest. And he goes, oh, and he like took over. But I'm the youngest of eight. And I had seven brothers and then me. And I'd never seen any baby being taken care of my whole life. And I remember just thinking, I can't do this. But the best place to be is when you say, I can't do this. Teach me to do this. I need your help. You know, God is honored when we're dependent upon him. We are branches, the Bible says. He is the true vine. Apart from him, we can do nothing. If we try to do it on our own, we will wither. We will get brittle. We will not produce fruit. We'll become, you know, just dried flowers, you know, for a wreath or something. We want to be a fruit-bearing branch. The lane in front of him. Paul says, you know, I'm going to go forward. The lane in front of me. I'm not going to look to the left or right. I'm not going to compare my life with other people. You all are comparing yourselves with one another, and the Bible says this is not wise. Run the lane. Run the race that is set before you. Your story is different than the person next to you, and you will get very frustrated by comparing yourself with other people. No, he knows that the past is there, but he doesn't make it his focus. He reaches forward to the things which are ahead. What a great perspective for Paul. Remember, where is he when he's writing this? He's in prison. When you're in prison, you don't always say, well, what's ahead? You're just trying to get through the days. He doesn't know if any day they're going to come down and say, you're going to be executed today, Paul, as an example to these Christians who are insurrectionists against Rome, which they weren't, or, you know, to appease the Jews because they were saying Jesus is God in the flesh. And it was upsetting the religious institutions, and they could have just used him as a token example. He knew that his life had, he had no control over what was going to happen every single day. Do you know none of us do? Some of you guys think you do. You don't. You don't. You cannot predict what a day will bring forth. And when we kind of wrap our minds around that and release that need to control, we'll become women who know how to trust. And we become people who are led by the Holy Spirit rather than driving everyone in our lives. You know, over and over again, the scripture talks about Jesus being a shepherd. And people understood that. And shepherds, they go in front of the sheep often, and they follow them like that. There might be somebody in the rear and somebody on the side, but they lead them. In America, we have cowboys. They herd cattle. They go behind, hi-ya, hi-ya, you know, and they go like this. And that's why sometimes American pastors are a little confused, and they think they're driving the sheep, but they're not supposed to really do that. And mothers in their own household can start driving everybody to be a certain way rather than leading by example and tenderness and concern. You know, God loves your children. They're allowed to make mistakes. Sometimes that's the only way they're going to learn. And you know, if you talk so much, they're going to stop listening to you. Ask the Lord, am I to speak into my child's life, or am I supposed to pray and watch and root for them and see what happens? He believed that there were things ahead. Paul had that sense, I'm going to reach forward while I'm stuck in prison. He had a sense of the future. He had a great hope. As we press on, as we decide to get up from what may have set us back and realize, you know, I'm not just existing in this, but the Lord has things for me to reach for in this prison that I'm in. Paul purposed to aim in the right direction forward. He said, I'm going to look forward. Those things which are ahead. In King James, it says the things that are before me. And sometimes when we're in a horrible situation, it's hard to look at the things that are before us. I mean, some of you know my situation and some of you don't, so just a little filling in at this point in my life. But I was diagnosed with a rare salivary gland cancer 6 years ago called adenoid cystic carcinoma. And it's usually a slow-growing cancer, and I had a radical neck dissection, and I lost my taste buds on the right side. My lip is paralyzed. My tongue is numb. I ended up with lockjaw. I have a swallowing disorder from radiation. I was on a feeding tube for 4 months. And then about 2 years ago, it came back in my lungs, and they removed half of my right lung and part of my left lung. And then just this last scan a few weeks ago, they found 3 large tumors in my lungs and multiple tumors in the pleura, the lining, the sac that goes around the lungs. Well, you know, when I think of the things that are before me, it's like, ah! You know, I'm going, I don't want to reach for it. I'll stay right here. You know, I don't want to go there. You know, the things that are before us. But I have to believe that's not the only thing before me. Even if there's ugly in your future, there's other things in your future. You can't just look at the ugly. You have to go, Lord, I see this, but I know there's things I don't see that you want me to reach for. And some of you are waiting for that court case. You're waiting for, you're worried about your child. Like, are they going to OD? They're on meth. What's going to happen? I'm worried about the things that are before me. I remember when I was praying when I first got all the news, and it's pretty heavy to process, still in that processing phase. I was sitting at my desk. I said, Lord, I'm so, like, not into this. I said, just to let you know. And what's ahead? And when am I going to start not being able to breathe well? And the pleura, the sac around your lungs has nerves, a lot of nerves. So if you have tumors on the pleura, a lot of pain accompanies the tumor growth. And I'm going, oh gosh, and how long will I be able to sing? How long will I be able to speak? When will the pain start coming? When am I going to fill up with fluids, you know? And there's really nothing they can do at this point. There's no therapy, radiation. There's no chemotherapy for this. No immunotherapy for this. It's a rare cancer. And, you know, I was kind of worried about it. And I'm going, Lord, I think I'm okay with kind of where I am, but I'm really concerned about the things to come. And he led me to Romans 8. And in Romans 8, it says, nothing shall separate me from the love of God. I think it's Romans 8. You can give me the verse. You guys, what is it? Not 28. No, it's anyway, look for it and tell me what it is, and I'll tell everybody. It's the part where I believe nothing shall separate me from the love of God, shall height, shall depth, shall... You know, I should just look at it in my Bible, huh? Okay, hold on. I'll get there. I know where it is. It's not in my notes. 37:38. See, you were close with the 28. Romans 8:37. The Lord had me there. And actually, I was just there trying to read about Paul. And Romans 8, 37 says... 35. Okay, let's not bicker. We will start with 35, though. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Romans 8:35. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? As is written, for your sake, we are killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Verse 37. Yet, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. So the Lord was like, I love you, Maureen. I don't ever want you to interpret the events in your life as some sort of indication of my love for you. If you're in a fallen world. There's sin and sickness and horrible things, but it's nothing to do with my love for you. And he says, and then Paul says, I'm persuaded that neither death nor life. And I'm going, no, the whole death thing I'm pretty good at. I mean, in my mind, I'm like, oh, well, death, you go to heaven. That's cool. And it says, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers. And then I read, nor things present. And then I read, nor things to come. And I went, oh, that's it. You know, sometimes you're reading the word and you're going, that's it. It was like, it's my treasure this morning. I go, wow, the things that are going to come in my life will not separate me from your love. If I'm in pain, if I'm on a morphine drip, if I'm drowning in my own fluid in my lungs, your love, those things to come will not separate me from your love. I'm confident that you will go with me through this. And I'm saying, you know, I'm not just going to look at the ugly, like there's other things ahead. I'm supposed to go to Israel in November. I'm supposed to go to Hawaii in January. You know, I've got other good things ahead as well. And that you just say, you know what, there are hard things ahead. But Paul says that he is going to go and reach for the things which are before him. And listen, no matter what's in your future, that's not all that's in your future. Don't let the enemy cause you to focus like a little pin on that one thing when there's so much more that we can be looking forward to and reaching for. There are hard things, but I think it's so neat that the Lord puts so many beautiful things around the things that are hard. Don't focus on the things that are hard. Ask the Lord to open your eyes to see the things that you're reaching for that are beautiful and worthy of praise. And you know, where was that written? What book of the Bible is that written in? Philippians. Here he was in jail. He's going, I'm thinking of things worthy of praise and things of, you know, are beautiful, of good report, because he's in prison. He let his mind think on the other things that are so beautiful in the midst of the ugly. We have to be confident that God does have more for us, no matter what is in our future. We must look straight ahead. To go in the right direction, we have to position ourselves in that direction. I'm going to go forward. And there comes a time where we kind of have to decide that, don't we? We have to say, you know what? I've been doing this. I got to now say I'm ready to go forward in the prison that I'm in. I'm ready. I'm divorced. I never wanted to be. I never wanted to go through adultery in my marriage. I feel rejected. I feel like I invested all these years. Okay, there's a time to mourn. And then there's a time to go forward, to forget those things which are, and to move forward. Oftentimes we are overwhelmed because we are looking beyond what is right in front of us. See, I could go to my deathbed and be right there and picture everybody around my bed. No, because I just do that. I'm a planner. I have a plan for the horrible things. And then sometimes the Lord goes, we're not there yet, Maureen. You're right. And he says, so why don't you just enjoy that chicken fried steak at Cracker Barrel while you're there? I go, you're right. And right now, some of you guys are going to go down the mountain. You've got some things to deal with. But the things that are ahead of you right now is this Bible study. It's lunch. It's free time. It's tonight. It's looking at the stars outside tonight. The things ahead of us are not everything that's way ahead of us, but the thing that's right in front of us. Reach for that. It's within your reach. Reach for the things that are within your reach. We must resolve not to avoid what is right in front of us or to deny what is before us, but reach for it and say, I accept it. I'm going in this direction. What's the next thing? We only have grace to handle the next thing, not the thing after that. And it's very important for us to gird up the loins of our mind, say, Lord, it's the next step that I need to take. Some of you that have been through cancer know that whole thing that they call scanxiety. You know, when you get a scan and you're waiting for that call or that text or that email, you have to learn how to handle that, or else you're just not going to make it. You start to say, you know what? The Lord is the revealer of secrets. He already knows what's in my lungs. He's with me. And I just wait to find out what is already true. Nothing becomes true because somebody told me it. It was already true. So I can relax knowing that God knows everything that's going on. We need to accept the direction that we are called to go in, and don't keep looking back. You know, when we look back like that too much, we trip. We lose our focus, our aim. Don't try to squirm away from what is before. Say, Lord, and you can say this. You say, I'm not ready, but you will make me ready. I don't like it, but help me do it. You know, these are things where we become women who are strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We are people that can have empathy and concern for people who are overwhelmed. We're not just quoting a verse and saying, come on, Romans 8, 28. You know, we're a little more like, you know, let me weep with you. Let me wait on the Lord with you until the strength comes. You know, so many times we see in the scripture of people just waiting on the Lord for the strength to go ahead with it. Paul saw things which were ahead, and he knew that they were unknown to him. But he still embraced them. Philippians 1:19, he says, you know what? I love this. He goes, you know, he said, I want you to know, brethren, what's happened to me has happened for the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 19, he says, I know that this situation I'm in will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. Ladies, ask people for prayer. Ask people for prayer. And ladies, pray for each other and take it seriously. So one thing I really like about social media is people ask for prayer. And I stop and I pray. I never say prayed until I do. I say, okay, let me pray. And then I write prayed, so they know that I prayed. And, you know, sometimes I like to go back and say, update, you know, how's it going? You know, keeping each other, supporting each other in the difficult races each one of us is running. You know, my race is difficult, but yours is too. It's your life. Sometimes people go, oh, I don't want to tell you what I'm going through because you know what you're going through. I go, but what you're going through is what you're going through. That's important. That's a big thing, what you're going through. We're not comparing trials like, oh, yeah. You know, it's your life. It's important. It's what you're experiencing. We bear one another's burdens, and we fulfill the law of Christ. And we pray for one another, and we wait on the Lord for him to renew strength. And we give people a chance to be weak and helpless and not able to get up. The wind gets knocked out of them. You ever get those calls? You ever have those situations? You fall to your knees or you're like, I can't do this? And the Lord goes, no, you can't. You've never been able to do it. I will do it through you. I will carry you through this. He wanted prayer from other people. This will help us be courageous and braced for the unknown. When people tell me they pray for me, I don't take that as a trite thing. And don't ever tell someone you're praying for them if you're not, because you're lying. And that's like a sin. So, and you're using prayer, like to lie, just doesn't go together. So we want to, you know, really be committed to that. Do you have a little booklet you're writing down people that are going through things? Did you open, you know, maybe a note on your phone and write people's names down somewhere? Waiting somewhere, oh, I'll go through my prayer list and pray for these people. When we pray for people, we are less critical of them. And we're not analyzing their problems. We're praying for them and rooting for them. And there's power in that. And he said, I know my deliverance is going to come through your prayers and through the supply of the Spirit of Christ. He relied on the power of the Holy Spirit to face the unknown. Ladies, we are living in the New Testament where now Christ dwells in the temple, our bodies. Now we have the power of the Holy Spirit available to us. Is that like crazy good or what? I mean, we have power beyond our own ability. He drew from the Holy Spirit's comfort, peace, power, and instruction. I love having the Holy Spirit. I said, Holy Spirit, lead and guide me into truth about everything, about myself, about the cancer, about what options I should take and what I shouldn't. I don't want to be led by fear. I don't want to be bullied into making any decisions. The Spirit never pushes us into anything. He leads us into something. If you feel pushed into something, it's not the Holy Spirit. The Bible says, lead me to a rock that's higher than myself. And sometimes when I feel bullied, I stop and say, I'm not going to make a decision. Fear is doing it. Panic. Other people's expectations. I can't live by that. It's too confusing. I remember the other day, Thursday, I met with my radiation oncologist. And she said, Maureen, we just can't do anything. If I do radiation to the three large tumors, I'm going to kill healthy lung tissue. And your lungs are already compromised. If you want me to do it, I'll do it, she said. But I advise against it. My medical oncologist, well, there's really nothing out there. We could try this. We could try that. We could do this. And I go, well, you know what? Just get me information, and I'll pray over those things. And I told her, she said, what do you want to do? I go, oh, I won't be making a decision today. I said, I'm going on a retreat. I need to pray and just ask the Lord and get peace and talk to my family. I called each of my children. What do you think? What would you want your mother to do? Because your children are, it's a trial. Their mom's dying of cancer. It's really hard for them. I've never had a mom die of cancer. They have a different trial than I do. And I want to love them as their mother, even though I'm the one that has the cancer. I still want to be a mom who ministers to them through that trial. I want them to be heard. I want to hear what their opinions are. When I had the lungs operated on, I did not want to do that. My family wanted me to do that. And the Lord said, do it for them. I said, I'll do it. Cut out that half a lung, because I love my family. If they want to see me fighting, it gives them courage. I'm willing to lay down my life for them if it gives them peace. And that's what we have to do, is just to be able to be slow enough to say, Lord, what do you want me to do? Not what is everybody telling me to do. Now, if my family said to do something and I didn't sense the Lord, I wouldn't do it either. I'd say, I love you. Mija, you're great, but I'm not going to do that. I sense the Lord doesn't want me to do that. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the children of God. We are not to be making our decisions purely upon logic or statistics, but we're to be led by the Holy Spirit. Starting our unknown days in the presence of the one who has already seen it helps us be someone that says, I can't do this. How is your time with the Lord in the morning? Do you make him a priority? Do you turn on the news, watch a movie, listen to music, go to the exercise class, take care of the body that goes into the dirt before you take care of the soul that endures forever? Where is the priority? How can you and I face a day we don't know what it holds, recklessly and presumptuously thinking we have it all within us to handle it? You know, we don't. And so we really do come before him in the morning and position ourselves. In order to reach for it, I have to reach for him. I have to say, Lord, I need you. I can't even make coffee with a good attitude without you. You know, I need you to fill me. I need your love. I need your tender mercies. I need not just correction and instruction, but I need your fellowship. I need to talk to someone who lives inside of the body that has cancer and knows what I'm going through. I need the one who's been in the operating room when I was asleep and you saw everything. I need the one who knit me together in my mother's womb, who sees my last breath that I don't know what will happen. I need to be in the presence of someone who has my life under that kind of care. Then I feel safe. Philippians 1:20, he says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. I love his example. He goes, you know what? I have an earnest expectation and hope that I'm not going to be ashamed. That if I'm a divorced mother and raising my kids alone, I don't need to be ashamed of that. That's where I'm at. And God can use this, and he loves me here, and I can reach for it in this. If I'm dealing with lupus or some kind of disease, or my child is in jail, or people are confused about their sexual orientation, I don't know how to answer that to my kids because I have certain moral convictions, but I love them. You know what? This is my lane. I have an earnest expectation. I'm not going to be ashamed of things my kids are struggling with. I'm going to love them. I'm going to figure out what to do because I don't need to be ashamed of that. I am complete in Christ. I'm not defined by my circumstances. I'm defined by the love of God that he revealed in Christ on that cross. Is it crazy to think that Jesus was thinking about you when he was on that cross 2,000 years ago? It was my sin that was upon him. I hadn't been created yet, but he had me on his mind before I was ever created. He says, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed, but with all boldness as always, so now also, Christ will be magnified in my body, Paul says, whether by life or by death. You see, he had an expectation about the things that were before him. He's stuck in jail. At any time, they could say, Paul, we're going to execute him. And he said, no, I'm looking forward to what God has for me, no matter what it is. If they come down and say, you're out of here, hey, I'll take it. If they come down and tell me I get to go free, I'll take it. I'm not going to let the choices ahead of me define my expectation for life. I'm going to have a sense that my life is under his care. He wouldn't be ashamed. Christ would be seen more clearly to others as a result of either outcome, whether by life or by death. In order for us to reach for it, we have to be absolutely resigned and surrendered that our story will be written in the way that the author and the finisher chooses to write it. We can't take that pen out of his hand. You know, you can't go back and erase things. You have to say, Lord, here it is. I don't know what the next chapter is, but I am absolutely surrendered to however you want to write it. You know, this cancer is growing very rapidly right now in my body, but it's this weird cancer that sometimes it'll just plateau. It'll grow, 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 and it'll stop for like 5 years. Isn't that crazy? So that's what we're praying for, little plateaus. I was looking at pictures of mesas and plateaus the other day. I said, it's a visual, but you know, like a tumor just stopping. But it does that. So I'm definitely living in a place where I'm going, shoot, I don't even know. They can't even tell me a prognosis one way or the other. And you know what it's doing for me? It's keeping me free of living in my tomorrow and being worried about tomorrow. I'm too busy just enjoying my day and saying, you know what? If I die in a year, if I die in 5, if I die in 10, I'm going to stop projecting my future. I'm going to start believing in the one who knows my future. And I don't have enough mental energy to go there, to enjoy the moment that I've been given now. We have to repent of self-rule, self-expectation, and self-centeredness. We need to mature to the place that Paul is at. Jesus is to be seen more clearly through that which is to come. I believe that God will give us boldness to run the races set before us, not just nervousness. It doesn't happen instantaneously. I want to remind you. It's not like I teach this and then you're all bold. If I could do that, boy, would I be invited everywhere. But I can't do that. But I can encourage you that he will get you there, that you will gain the strength. Allow yourself to be weak, overwhelmed. Allow yourself to like not want to go forward, but resign yourself that you will. And then the strength will come. You know, Peter didn't know he could walk on the water until he got out of the boat. He had to put his foot on the water, and then he found out he could do it. And so he didn't have it ahead of time. He had it when he took the step. And that's what we have to remember. Some of you have things in the near future that you're dreading. And the Lord is dreading it with you, and he hurts with you. But you're not going to have the grace to handle it until you get to it. And when you get there, it will be there. He will meet you there in that situation. He says, I'm not going to have the feeling of shame arising from something that's happening in my life. I'm not going to hide it. You know, let's stop the cookie cutter weird conservative Christian look we're all supposed to have, whatever that is. Let's leave that. Let's get raw. Let's get real. Let's talk about things. Your coworkers need to know that you hurt and that Jesus is the answer. Not that you all have the answers, but he's the answer. They got to see you cry and fall apart at times. Sometimes people ask me, how are you? I go, today, not so good. Today, I'm very sad. And it's normal. God put these little tear ducts right here so things can come out of it, you know? It's important. There's times when, like, no, I don't really want to be around anybody today. I have to, my mind's going like this, you know? And you just tell each other, okay, I'll be praying for you. Let's get real with each other. Let's support each other and love each other in truth. Not in some weird Pharisee, Sadducee, we got to look like we got it together, you know? Jesus holds things together. And, you know, it's okay for us to have those seasons of mourning and those times of pain and anguish. Let's get real with each other, but realize that we don't need to be ashamed of what we're going through. You know, Paul was in jail with a bunch of criminals. Why? Because he was righteous. Talk about being embarrassed. You know, like, you know, don't send any letters. I don't want to get my address. You know, like, people would know that this righteous man who used to be, you know, sitting under Gamaliel, I mean, he was like a Pharisee of Pharisees, and now he's among common criminals. He goes, whatever. I can be ashamed, you know, as all boldness, wherever I am, it doesn't matter. Some of you guys are so worried about what people think about you that you're excluding yourself from the comfort and support that you need. You know, sure, you might meet somebody and they might handle your secret wrong, but don't give up. The Lord will provide somebody for you to pray with, to confess your sin to share your struggle with, that will see you through it. He was yielded. He reached for it. He said, whatever's ahead, I'll accept it. Philippians 1:21, he says, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I'm surprised at how many Christians are like, I'm praying for healing. You're going to be healed. You're not going to die. I'm believing you're going to be healed. And I'm sweet. But I'm going, but you know death is not really bad, right? Like, you do know the whole reason of us giving our life to Christ so that we go to heaven and just that whole part of the whole thing. You know, like, you know, he actually says, you know, to live is good. It's Christ, you know. But to die, actually says it's a gain. It's a gain. It's a gain. Sometimes we think the worst thing that can happen to a Christian is death. It's kind of a paradox, but it's not really true. It's hard for the people who stay. I get that. I get that a lot. I have 4 children, 1 granddaughter, a husband who loves me. You know, I see the pain in their eyes. So I don't always rub it in their face, like, I get to go to heaven. It's kind of rude. I don't really do that for them. But he says, for me to die is gain. Verse 22, he goes, but if I live on in the flesh, if I do. Verse 22 of Philippians 1, if I live on in the flesh. Now notice that if, not I claim it, I believe it, it'll happen. If. He goes, this will mean fruit from my labor. Because he was busy doing things that the Lord wanted him to do. He wasn't just living for himself and what he could own and, you know, building a church so people say, wow, look at you have like cool, you know, shiplap on the back of the... He wasn't living for himself. He was working the things of the Lord. He was doing the things that he was created to do. He had a sense of, he had come to know Christ. Remember he thought he was doing God's work before? He was killing Christians. And he thought he was doing it for the Lord. And Jesus interrupted him and said, hey, keep hustle. What, you know? I see your heart. You have a heart to want to please me, but what you're doing doesn't please me. And I'm going to show you what pleases me. I'm going to change your life. I'm going to use you in a mighty way. And he had to change and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And he said, if I live on the flesh, it'll mean fruit for my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I cannot tell. Now, this is a weird wording. Choose? What do you mean choose? Because, you know, it's a choice. It's a choice to accept whatever is in front of us, to resign ourselves to the way things might go. Do you know some of that torment you guys are going through is you're refusing to entertain the idea that your road could go that way. You're fighting against everything. I know it has to go this way. This is the way I want my life to be. This is the way I plan my life to be. This is, and you're, you know, let it go. Let it go. Let it go. Okay. You take a moment to say, what if? What if? What if? And I don't mean what if in an anxiety-producing way. I mean in a what if in a surrendered way. I mean just saying, well, you know, that could happen. And you're still going to be with me. Nothing can separate me from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. I am more than a conqueror through him who loved us. Because he loved me enough to go to that cross for me and rise from the dead. It was a poetic way of saying there are 2 options. Which one will befall me? Will I live or will I be executed? I can't imagine the stress that could produce, right? I mean, are all of you guys in that place? I mean, every day, he doesn't know if today's the day. You hear somebody walking down the to the prison, and they went past my door. He had a little stress. And he's like, you know what? I can't choose. And I'm tormenting myself by trying to reject that possibility. So I'm going to entertain the possibility and surrender as if that might be the truth. Some of you need to do that. This might not change. You might not get healed. Your child might not go in the direction you'd like them to go. You're still okay. You're still okay. And you will gain the ability to know how to influence someone when you accept the fact that they might not change. Then you're ready. Some of you guys keep waiting for your husbands to change. They may not. So what are you going to do? I know that I have a wonderful husband, but he's a guy. And, and you know, men, they're just men. You know, they do bodily things that we were trained to never do in public. And they didn't when they were dating you, but now you're married and they think they can. And so I remember for a while, my husband was, I'm not going to say what, but was doing something. And you can imagine, whatever you'd like. And I was like getting very annoyed, like super annoyed. And I went, oh, love is patient. I'm not being patient. I hate this. You know, and I'd say, why do you do that? And I'm reading articles and trying to train him. And, you know, I'm a fixer. And I'm going, Lord, I wish that didn't annoy me. I said, I want to change that. And then the Lord goes, what if he never stops doing that? I go, oh, my gosh. I go, and he goes, you know what? I'm going to say that. Let's say he never changes. What can I change in me so that doesn't annoy me anymore? And I kept praying about it because those little things can break apart a marriage. You know, you think, oh, well, that's it. No, because you can start getting embittered and then everything gets magnified and then everything bothers you about somebody and the devil is just laughing. And you have to like really take those things before the Lord and say, I'm not going to settle for this in my marriage. Show me how to change it. And the Lord, it was so neat this week. The Lord, I kept praying, well, I need wisdom. I need something. And the Lord gave me something. And I said, hey, and I gave him a suggestion. And he goes, oh, I can do that. And I went, oh. You can. And I felt like, you know, it's not a testimony I can really explain to y'all, but I felt like, my gosh, the Lord even cares about those things. That what if things don't change? You know, how can you just say, you know, whatever I choose, I cannot tell. And he says, you know, I'm going to accept either one. I'm going to reach for it. Even it may not be something I want to reach for. I'm going to reach for it. No matter what those choices are. If I focus on doing whatever I face for Christ, in Christ and with Christ and for his glory, it is my choice. If we live, we live to the Lord. If we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. If we are single, we are single to the Lord. If I have a drug-addicted child, I will have a drug-addicted child to the Lord. If I have to sell my home and rent, I'm going to be a renter to the Lord. If I have a home, I'm going to be a homeowner to the Lord. If I am married, I'm going to be married unto the Lord. If I have gone through a horrible divorce, I'm going to be a divorced woman to the Lord. If I'm a single mom, I'm going to be a single mom to the Lord, whatever the options are. We are the Lord's in whatever state we find ourselves in. To move forward, we have to be yielded to whatever may lie before us. Philippians 1:23 says, I'm hard pressed between the two. I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ. It's far better, Paul says, Philippians 1:23. He says in verse 24, nevertheless, to remain in the flesh, it's more needful for you. It's like, so neat. He's going, well, if I die, I get to be with the Lord. But if I stay, it's going to help you guys. He found himself in a place where he saw the different options and he kind of worked through it in the Lord's presence. He wanted to be with Christ, but he knew he was important to those around him. You know, don't fight for the job and fight for the house and fight for the, you know, say, Lord, it's okay. I'm taking my hands off of my expectations. I have desires. I'm going to change them to desires. I'm going to take them out of the category of expectation and put them in desires. My expectation comes from you. He knew his analysis and preference and desires were not to determine his perspective for his future. He let himself know what he preferred, but he prepared himself to reach for it and to go ahead whatever was in front of him. We're going to conclude with an example of someone who is the best example of this resignation to whatever happens. And this is our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ. The night before his execution. You know, he loved the little children. He fed people with fish and loaves. He healed the lepers. He made the blind see. But as it grew near to what he was going to have to face, his disposition changed. So we're allowed to have that sense of dread, or I don't want to do it. Jesus was without sin. He was without sin. He did everything perfectly. He's a perfect example of what humans can do that God says that's healthy to do. As it drew near, he had struggles. Look at Mark 14:36. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's praying. In Mark 14:36, things are getting very intense to him because he knows he's just about ready to face what he really came here for. And it's not going to be people shouting, "Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord." There's no palm branches. He knows what's before him. Mark 14:36, he said, "Abba, Daddy, Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup away from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but you will." He starts out saying, "Lord, all things are possible for you. I know you can do this a different way. I know you're able to change these things." And then he tells him, "Take it. I don't want it. Get it away from me. I don't want to go through this. I don't want to go through this kind of a death. I don't want sin. I've never even experienced sin. I'm going to have all the sin of the entire world. Every rape, every murder, every betrayal is going to come on me tomorrow. I've never even tasted sin. I'm holy. I'm pure. I've never felt those things." He says, "Take it." Now turn to Matthew 26:39. This is when he prays the second time. Matthew 26:39. I want you to get there. The first time, remember, he says, "All things are possible. Take it from me. Take it." Matthew 26:39. He went a little farther. He fell on his face. I mean, he's really hurting. He's really hurting. Some of you guys have been there. Jesus falls on his face, and he prayed, saying, "Oh, my Father, if it's possible." Now he's not saying, "All things are possible." Well, if. He's now entertaining the fact, like, maybe this isn't really going to go away. "If it's possible, let this cup pass from me." Remember before he said, "Take it, take it." Now he's kind of adjusting to this and going, "Could you let it just kind of pass? Can I slide by and not do this?" He's working into that acceptance phase for something very difficult. He's exemplifying for us to understand that there is a process going towards great difficulty, and we do it in the presence of God. We work with him. We share our hearts. We kind of wrestle back and forth for him to talk us through and get us to a place where we can face things we'd rather not reach for. He says, "Oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me." Again, he says, "Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." It's always good to tell the Lord, "I want to do this, but not my will, but yours be done." He goes, "I'm surrendered." Matthew 26:42. And again, he went away and he prayed and he said, "Oh, my Father, if this cup cannot pass away." You hear that? Take it. Let it pass. Oh, if it can't. Unless I drink it. Like, if this is not going to be over until I go through it. He says, "You know what? If this cup cannot pass away from me unless I drink it." Now notice, what does he say there? "Your will be done." Does he even mention his will? He doesn't say, not my will. He gets to the point where he doesn't even mention his will. He just says, your will be done. See the process of surrender? He's kind of going, okay, now I'm not even saying, not my will. Now I'm just like, your will be done. Your will be done. No more possibilities. If it cannot, I will drink it. Just your will be done. No longer not as I will. Jesus processed all the options, and he reached for it. He resolved this so much that when Judas came with the temple guard, we'll finish with this verse in John 18. Turn to John 18. Now he's already been through the Garden of Gethsemane. He says, your will be done. I'm going to drink it. John 18. And I really like the picture of drinking it, because when you drink something, it goes into you and becomes part of you. You're not just doing the will of God out here. You're taking this on as part of your story, part of who you are. And in John 18, he was ready to reach for it. He was so ready that in John 18, verse 4, it says, Jesus, therefore, they all came, the temple guard came, Judas came, they were coming to arrest him and start this horrific thing. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him. He already knew. He knew everything that was going to happen. Okay, now, if I were in that story, the Maureen, knowing all the things that would come upon him, I'd run the other way. Okay? Not Jesus. He says, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward and said to them, whom are you seeking? He didn't even wait for them to say, where's Jesus? He says, who are you looking for? He presented himself to those who would take him captive. He went forward. He reached for it. But he had a season, a time, where he had to process that acceptance. And when he got there, he had so much strength and acceptance and surrender, he could go forward to those who were going to present a horrible next 24 hours or less in his life. He didn't run from it. He didn't wait for it. He reached for it and leaned into God's will for his life. Lord, thank you so much, God, that you give us these examples. And thank you for Jesus' example. Lord, I thank you that the example is not just a Savior who went to the cross, and we see a Savior who cried over it, who wept. I think of some of the words in those scriptures, Jesus, that said you were deeply distressed and you were of great sorrow. You didn't just run to the cross with some Messiah complex and it was so easy. You showed us that, humanly speaking, some of the things that we're reaching for ahead of us are very difficult. But Lord, thank you for showing us that you said, Abba. You brought your friends to pray with you. You went away somewhere to just process and accept and surrender. Talk through your nervousness and your fears and your sadness and your dread. So Lord, we're allowed to do that. And until we do that, we might not reach for it. We might not go forward and say, I'm ready. I'm going to do this. Lord, thank you for giving us that kind of example so that, Lord, we're not duped into some kind of a weird way of handling hard things and like a cult or some kind of fake way of pretending things. But we get to get raw and real in your presence, and we get to the point where we're ready to drink it. We go from take it to if it could pass, to I'll drink it. Lord, help us be patient with one another, whatever stage we might be in difficult times. Help us not to be like his disciples who fell asleep when he was so sad. Help us to come alongside the icky things that people are going through, Lord. Help us not run away from them because it doesn't work into our little picture-perfect life, but, Lord, that we could weep with those who weep, and we could come alongside and let them vent and get upset and not give them answers, sometimes give them an ear. And Lord, thank you for caring about the hard things in life, and thank you for going through such a hard thing for us. Lord, may these teachings and may this insight equip us to handle the difficult things that you're asking us to be open to. And may we be people who go forward in the things that might be difficult. In Jesus' name, amen.
Giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on in the power of your name. I'm giving up, letting go, standing up, stepping out, walking on.
has been a presentation of the Heart to Heart Women's Ministry at Refuge Calvary Chapel, Huntington Beach. For more information about this ministry, please visit refugefamily.com or call 714-891-9495.